Well, let's think about the word prayer. Now, exactly the way Sharon said her mother was and her stepdad, I guess it's her stepdad. That's the way I used to be as a Christian. You know, I didn't pray about anything. So this is so sad that I can remember being in church all of my life. But yet when my dad did finally die at age 79 and my mother at 83, I remember when my mother was in the hospital. My dad had lung surgery because he smoked all of his life. Smoked all of his life, burned his lungs up with cigarettes, paid to kill himself prematurely. And the last 10 years of his life, he couldn't do what he used to do as a, I mean, he was a very, very awesome man that what he could do. He was a slim, trim man, weighed about 165, 170 pounds most of his life. He's about 5'10", 5'11", but he was a worker. I mean, he was a worker. And I can remember when my dad was 45 years old, they used to, he didn't have a big diesel drum on his truck for his bulldozer, so he'd go by and buy diesel, a 55-gallon barrel of diesel, which weighs about 400 pounds. And he would tilt that over on the back of the tailgate of his pickup and then reach down, get the other end, and flip it up in the pickup. Now, I know some big boys today that can't do that. But he could do that and had no problem doing that. But he worked like that all of his life. You know, he was a farmer, a rancher, and he just did what he had to do. And there was nobody out there to help him, so he just worked like that. So he worked hard. But when Dad came down sick in his last years when he had the lung surgery, isn't it amazing that I go to the hospital with him and the doctor comes out and tells me they had the surgery, and not one time before, during, or after the surgery do I ever remember praying for Dad. You know, and somebody said, I can't believe that about you, Thurman. Well, that tells you the difference where I am today and where I was then. I knew no power in prayer. Why should you pray? I've been in church all my life. We've never seen God do anything, so why pray? You know, I really didn't see any power in prayer. But, wow, when you finally step over into that world, then your whole world changes. Then you pray about everything. Then you come down to what Brittany said a while ago. I'm learning now what the Lord says when he said, pray without ceasing. You're learning that, aren't you, young lady? Yes. And you know that when we pray without ceasing, we're going to be the winners in this, don't you? Yeah, there's no doubt in our heart we're going to win. You don't realize the confession that we make is a direct result of our faith. You know, you may be talking with someone and someone will make a negative statement. Well, yeah, my wife and I's been having a lot of trouble, but it ain't never going to get no better. They don't believe the word of God. Or, you know, my husband, he's a pretty good guy, but, you know, nothing's ever going to change. Well, see, that's the wrong confession. So if you want things to change, you know, you have to stop and think. You might have to change. The problem, in fact, I think about a man that I dealt with here a while back. I was at a big seminar, and there were some big pastors there. I won't give his name, but he used to be the pastor of the largest Pentecostal church in Fort Worth. And he was at a meeting of a bunch of big pastors. And he said the man that was doing the talking was saying he had learned about demons, and he knew that now demons was the problem in the church. And so he said when we were standing there listening to him pray, and said as he was standing there praying and talking about demons and praying and asking the Lord to give us revelation and wisdom that we would understand more about these spirits that are attacking us, he said, I'm there standing with a seat in front of me, kind of leaning over. Now, he told me this personally. We had this guy on our television show a couple of times, so I got to know him personally. And when we go out to eat, he and I talked. And he said, I'm sitting there leaning on the chair in front of me with my head bowed. Pastor of the biggest church, the biggest Pentecostal church in Fort Worth at the time. And he said, yeah, God, I guess maybe the problem is demons. Said maybe that's probably what's wrong in my church too. Some of the people have demons. If I could get them demons cast out of them, I could have a perfect church. And he said, the Lord spoke to me in a voice as clear as I could ever hear. And he, I'll just use Tommy for a name. He said, Tommy, the problem in your church is you. He said, that's not exactly what I wanted to hear. He said, I immediately fell over the chair with my head in the chair below me and began to pour out my heart. God, what have I done wrong? And he began to tell me what I'd done wrong. I said, what a whole lot I'd done right. That's not what most preachers want to hear. But he said, pride is one of your problems. And he just began to go down the list and tell him what all his problems was. He said, you want to know who the best preacher, Pentecostal preacher in town was? Ask me, I'd tell you. It was me. He said, I'll tell you. You see any pride in that? Oh, yeah. See, but he didn't, see. I mean, he was not humble at all. But let me tell you, that experience with God that day changed that man. He became and is now one of the most humble preachers and teachers of the Word of God I know. It totally changed his life. But we all need to check out our lives. You know, we all need to check them out and see, are we doing what God says? Now then, what I'm going to speak on today, I've had so many people that tell me that they're Christians. But their life does not show it. And so I've decided to, last night, the last few days really, I started, these scriptures started coming together. Last night I went in. After I got back I went to a little seminar yesterday, on healing. And Cheryl asked me last night, she said, did you learn anything? And I told her, well, really not. You know, I guess I don't know if that's good or bad. But I've been teaching a healing seminar so many years that almost everything the man said, I'd already taught every one of those scriptures myself. So it just confirmed again to me that there's other people out there that sees healing just exactly like I see it. They're using the same scriptures. They're getting people healed by the droves. In fact, I forget how many thousands. In fact, I think that over a two-year period or something, they said they had confirmation that over 30,000 people a month were healed in their ministry. Well, that's a lot. That's a lot. They get a lot bigger ministry than I do. But I thought, you know, it's amazing, you know, that the average people are not interested in healing. You know, I mean, they don't believe in it. I mean, you know, just like next Saturday at Justin, we have a healing school. We teach a healing school at Justin the fourth Saturday of every month and the second Saturday here. Well, there is hospitals full of people, and we have 60, 80 to 100, maybe 120 people come to a healing school. And so it's pretty well standard, you know, 60 to 120. I don't think we've ever had over 130 or 40. But people come from everywhere to get healed. You know, I mean, I get tremendous praise reports back from people that I teach the Word of God to. But it all boils down to this message I'm going to teach today. And this is what I'm going to call this message today. It is your choice. It is your choice. Now, I want to show you what I mean when I take you back to the Scriptures. I'm going to show you that God said the same thing. In fact, when I go to Exodus 15, verse 25, it says, so Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a branch. Moses took the branch, and he threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marth that the Lord laid before them the following conditions to test their faithfulness to him. Now, what has he just done? What has God just done? He just showed them a miracle. The water is bitter. You can't drink it. He speaks to Moses. Moses tells the people, God just spoke to me and told me to go and take this branch and throw it into the water, and it will become sweet. And so Moses went and got the branch and he threw it into the water, and the entire pond of water became sweet. Now I'm telling you, except for a miracle of God. Of course, now this, you got to think about this little pool of water. Now see, I always looked at these things on a little tiny scale. But we're talking about 650,000 men and 650,000 wives and probably 2 to 3 million children. Now stop and think. We've got somewhere between minimum, it's on the minimum side, on the maximum side, somewhere between 3 and 6 million people is going to have a drink out of this pond. That a little more than you can grasp, Sharon? I mean, it's not a little bitty one, is it?
Oh, and they're animals.
Oh, yeah, and that's what I was fixing to say. Yeah, and every one of them had animals, you know, sheep, you know, chickens, you know, cattle, and everything else. So let's say that this Exodus that we have, just say 3 million people. That would be on the low side, I think. But if we only had 3 million or 4 million, only the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. That's all. Only the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex. And all of their animals and cats and dogs and everything else. So we got 6 to 10 million animals that's got to have a drink out of this pond. And it's bitter. This is a little bitty pond, isn't it? It's got to be a little bigger than you think. Fred, you're in the water business. If you had about 3 million come in and say they want just one bottle of water apiece, you'd go crazy, wouldn't you? Yeah, that's right. Wow. Just one bottle of water apiece. But if 3 million people come in and say, we each want a case, boy, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? 3 million cases of water? Well, let me tell you. This is what Moses was up against, and this is the pond. And God told Moses to take a branch and throw into that pond, and it had a huge reservoir of water there. And if it wasn't huge, it didn't go down. The water came up from the ground as fast as they drink it. So see, God could have done it any way he wanted to. The thing might have only been maybe 1 acre or 2 acres. Who knows? But a 1 or 2 acre lake is not going to go a long ways when it comes to getting 3 or 4 million people a drink and 10 million animals. It's going to have to be a pretty good sized pond, isn't it, Artis? Pretty good size. The Exodus is far bigger than we comprehend. So God just showed him this miracle. And then look what he said in verse 26. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. Now this is the NLT that I'm reading out of. It's not the King James this time. If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and his laws, then I will make you suffer. I will not make you suffer the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now let's stop and think about this. If he says they obey, they will not have to suffer these diseases. Now, has God ever changed?
No.
Do you know a verse anywhere in the Word of God that says he does not change? Hebrews 13:8, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. Okay, so if he liked for his people to obey him thousands of years ago, he still likes for his people to obey him today. So there's no difference with God. Just because we come to the age of grace, it doesn't give you a license to go out and do anything you want to do. And we're going to touch on that too before we get through today. But the Lord has told these people if they will obey, he will put none of these diseases upon them. So let's flip that over too. Let's look at this on both sides. If we don't do what he says, then what's going to happen to us today? All these sickness and diseases are going to come upon us. Since he is no respecter of persons, and I think what's so devastating many times in the Old Testament, when the people would get so upset with everything and lose all contact with God, they're not loving God, and they're not loving their neighbor or their self, and they're out there doing everything wrong, lying, stealing, cheating, doing everything wrong, and then the world starts falling apart, and they cry out to God, and God laughs at them. He said, I'm not going to answer your prayer. How would you like to get in a place like that with God? I don't want to go there. Because if God don't answer your prayer, you're in big trouble.
Amen.
So the devil's going to come upon you, and you're going to undergo all these devastating things. I mean, just like last night, the enemy attacked my left leg again. You know, my leg started burning, is what I was talking about. I had this attacked, and my leg turned red and everything. So Cheryl got home last night from singing over with Christy, and she walked in, and I'd just gone to bed. And she walked in, and she said, "Well, honey, how are you doing?" I said, "Well, I'm having another attack from the devil." She said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Well, he's attacking that leg again." So she looked at my leg, and again she began to rebuke the devil with me. And then she and I both went back and said, "Lord, have we done anything wrong?" Because guess what? You know how easy it is to sin? It's too easy to sin. And we don't realize how simple it is to sin and how simple it is to open a door to the devil. And the devil, when he gets legal right to you, he loves it. You know, so you don't even know how many ways you can sin if you don't know the word. And I didn't know. I'd repented of everything I had done or anything I'd done. And Cheryl, I thought, she stays prayed up all the time. We're not perfect yet. We still have problems in life, but we're working on being perfect, you know, and we're trying. So we don't want to go there anymore, anywhere, with anything that's sin. We don't want to get out of love walk with nobody, not each other, or nothing else. We want to walk in love because we realize if we walk in love, the devil can't touch us. Now then, if we get, you know, talking evil about somebody, and you know, you don't understand how easy it is just to talk evil about someone, you know, with all the things that are going on in the world. I may have said something wrong about one of these people. You know, I might have made a wrong statement, but I'm realizing how careful I have to be. Well, you know, I mean, I didn't do this, but I think about when we were in Louisiana the other day, one of the men that was come to the meeting, he said, "You may or may not have heard about this where you live, but here everybody knows about this." He said, the mayor of Louisiana, of New Orleans, had commanded a mass exodus to get out of the city. And he said, the governor called him and said, "You can't do that. We don't need to evacuate, and I'm not okaying it." And so the president called and see what how he could help them or something like this. And they said, "That's okay. We got everything in hand. We don't need your help." And so now the world's upset because the federal government didn't respond, but the federal government responded exactly like they were told. And now then everybody's throwing the monkey wrench at everybody. You know, you're an idiot. You're at fault. We're going to make you fall. Everybody's throwing these wrenches at everybody. You know, it's the government's fault. It's the mayor's fault. It's the governor's fault. That idiot, this one, that one. Man, we're talking evil about everybody. You have to be careful. If you're a Christian, you open the door to the devil by talking evil about them people. You got to watch your mouth. It's so easy to speak evil about people. But I've tried to not speak evil about these people. But I might have somewhere. Who knows what you do? But you have to really learn to watch that mouth. You know, that's my major problem. You know, so have to watch it. But anyway, the Lord told them right there, if they would be obedient to do what he said, no sickness, no disease. So that must tell me under the law, if they would have no sickness and disease, then that tells me us in the church have missed it big time. Somehow, because, I mean, over there at that healing school I went to yesterday, it had been 3 days, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I only went to one day, Saturday. But this was a statement the young man made. In the church, 90% of the church needs to be healed. Boy, that's a big number. And I'm sitting there thinking, wow, if 90% of us needs to be healed, that means 90% plus of us are living in some kind of sin. Because the Word of God says if you don't sin, he will put no sickness on us. So there's something wrong. I guess we're sinning because we don't know we're sinning. And I'm sure that's my problem. Then Deuteronomy 30, verse 11. I want you to think about this, Deuteronomy 30. This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. Now, do you think God would ever give you something that's difficult to understand or perform? No, really, the Word of God is really quite simple. It's sometimes we don't want to believe it. He couldn't be talking to me directly. That was to them. But God, if he said it to them, he's saying it to you and me the same, isn't he, Fred? No difference. So if he told them what made him happy, he's telling us what makes him happy. So the thing about it is, he says in Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand or perform. It is not up in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go to heaven and bring it down so we can hear and obey it? It is not beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear and obey it? The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you can obey it. Now think about this. Think about what he said. Where is it? It is in your mouth and in your heart. Now, seemed to me like he said that in the New Testament a few times too, didn't he? Yes, he did. So where is this great and awesome statement that he's talking about? It's what's going to come out of your mouth and what's going to come out of your heart. Now, if you don't know these rules, if you don't know the rules of God, guess what's going to come out of your mouth? Something from the world. If you're watching secular television, reading secular newspapers, and reading secular magazines, I'm going to guarantee that what's going to come out of your mouth is not going to be the Word of God. In fact, I was just thinking, this young man that was trained by Lester Summerall, this young man that was teaching in the healing school yesterday, he was trained by Lester Summerall. Some of you may have heard of Lester Summerall. He was a great man of God, a great man of faith. In fact, one of the stories I heard about Lester years ago said when he was a young man, after he had been trained by Smith Wigglesworth. Can you imagine being trained by Smith Wigglesworth? Wow, what a privilege. But Smith Wigglesworth saw God do awesome things. And when Lester says, I heard Lester say one time that the first time he went over to England for a meeting, he said, he was sitting there and he looked over there and there's this gentleman called Smith Wigglesworth. And he said, Smith come up to me and he said, son, you need to come to my house. I have something for you. He said, okay, sir, where do you live? And he said, he told him. So he said, the next day, I went out to his house. He said, when I walked up on the front porch, knocked on the door, he came to the front door. And he opened it and said, when he opened it, he jumped at me and said, lies, 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 lies. Said, you can come in, but that newspaper under your arms got to stay outside. He said, I thought, what is wrong with this old man? What did he think about the newspaper? He didn't want it in his house. He would not allow a newspaper in his house. So he said, I laid my newspaper down, and I walked in. And when I walked in, he said, son, sit down right there. And so he said, yes, sir. And said, I sat down. Said, old man, put his hand on my head. Said, God bless him. Bless him, bless him, bless him, bless him. God bless him. He said, he went on and on and on and on and on. I thought, this old man is crazy. But he was speaking a blessing over him. After about 20 or 30 minutes, he said, you've had enough for today. You can go home. So that's all he said to me. He said, I got up and walked out. I thought, wow, what a meeting. He said, I got about a block down the street, and the power of God come all over me. And I knew I had just received the best blessing I'd ever received in my life. See, God shows up, and God don't always do it your way. He don't do things like you think. He does things his way. As Smith Wigglesworth was tuned in to God, well, Lester Summerall was trained by him. Well, Curry Blake was trained by Lester Summerall. Well, in Africa, I think about when one of the stories I heard about Lester, it says that when he went to Africa after being trained by Smith Wigglesworth and taught who demons were, he said he went down there one day, and when he walked up, there was a witch doctor medicating some guy, doing something to him over here, and said he was doing all kinds of things to the guy. A witch doctor. He said, I just walked over there and throwed my hand on the shoulder of that guy, knowing who I was in Christ, and looked, throwed my finger right in his face, and I said, come out of him, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. And he said, the guy just fell on the ground, totally, completely knocked out by the Holy Spirit, and he got up, he was totally delivered, and I led him to Christ and got him saved. He said, then that night, I'm in a little dinky room there, and all of a sudden, in the middle of that room, in a little old hut with no glass, no windows, nothing, a little thatched hut, And he said, I'm sleeping in this thing on a cot. And he said, all of a sudden, the most wicked smell I'd ever smelled in my life come in that room. He said, my bed began to shake. He said, I thought there was an earthquake. And said, it petrified me for a few minutes. The bed shook right out in the middle of the room. And then all of a sudden I realized, that's that demon I cast out of that witch doctor today. He said, you devil of hell, stop it and get out of here in the name of Jesus and by the power of the blood. He said, the room stopped shaking. The smell went away and everything. And then I thought, hey, you devil of hell, come back in here. He said, the room started shaking. The foul smell come back. I said, you didn't find this bed in the middle of the room. Put it back over there where you found it in the name of Jesus. And he said, he shook the bed right back over there against the wall. I said, now you can get out in Jesus' name. How would you like to be trained by a man that knows that?
Amen.
See? Now right. See, that man believed the word of God. He knew. Well, this young man yesterday, he'd been trained by this man. Lester Summerall. I mean, it's amazing the number of people that read and study the Bible and how few of them believe it. You know, it's amazing how few of us believe it. But this young man is doing a great work for the kingdom of God. You know, but like I say, when I got home last night, Cheryl said, did you learn anything? I said, not really. You know, I went. I enjoyed the time. I enjoyed the fellowship. I picked up some of his stuff. I listened to some of his CDs on the way home, all the way home. But everything he said is what I already know. But you never know when I might pick up one little morsel. Amen. You know, so I'm waiting for that one little morsel. You know, ain't no telling what I may get because I know I don't have all the answers. But I'm going to listen to his teaching because he sees great and awesome, mighty miracles of God. And those are the kind of people I like to listen to. Amen. You know, now if I went there and I said, how many people you got saved in the last 3 years? None. How many people you got healed in the last 3 years? None. How many demons you cast out in the last 3 years? None. I'd have said, see ya. I ain't got time. I would have never come over there in the first place. And I'm not interested in that. Because any church is not doing anything. They're not tuned into God. They're not tuned into the Holy Ghost. So the Lord says right here, if we will tune into him, we will listen to him. And he said his commands are not hard. They're not hard to understand or perform, and it's not up in heaven, but it's in our mouth and in our heart. The message is very close at hand. It is on your lips and in your heart so that you obey it. Now listen today. Verse 15. Now listen today. I'm giving you a choice. I'm giving you a choice. He's still giving every human being that choice today. I'm giving you a choice. I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands. You think that command's still good today?
Amen.
To love the Lord your God and to keep his commands. Guarantee that might have been spoken thousands of years ago, but is he good today as it was then? He has never changed. He commands his people to love him and to serve him and to put him first. And if you don't do that, I guarantee it'll cause the devil to come to your house. The devil will come to your house. And I think this is probably the biggest problem in the church today. We go to church on Sunday, but we commit spiritual adultery the next 6 days. I believe that with all my heart. I mean, so many, that's the way I used to be. I believe that's why I had the sickness and disease and everything I had. I believe that's why I was down in my back so much. I believe that's why I had all the problems I had. Although I love God with all my heart. You know, I mean, I did go to church on Tuesday night visitation. I did go on Wednesday night. I did go on Sunday, you know, Sunday morning, Sunday night, everything. I loved him. But Monday, a lot of times, I'd wake up Monday morning, I wouldn't even think about it. And I wouldn't think about him Tuesday until time to go to church Tuesday night. And Wednesday, I was just business all day long. But Thursday and Friday and Saturday, I might not even think about it. Oh, Saturday. Oh, my goodness, Saturday night. I got to study some. I got to teach Sunday school class in the morning. Wow. That's kind of the way I run my life. So I was committing. In other words, I was a prostitute is what I'm trying to say. In other words, you want to really put it in a crude term, I was a whore. You know, that's what I was. As far as God was concerned, I was a spiritual prostitute or a whore in his presence. And, of course, I don't know about you and your mate, but I wouldn't want my mate to be a whore with somebody else. And I don't think as anybody in here would. There's not a woman in here that's married to a man that wants to share him with another person, not Never. Not just one night a month. But never. You know, if you do, you're going to have a problem in your house. You know, it just ain't going to work. God didn't make the system like that. You know, so that's why that he told us to love him and do what he says. He said, I have commanded you today to love the Lord your God and to keep his commands, his laws, and his regulations by walking in his ways. This is what he's told us to do. Now then, if you do this, you will live. Whoops. If you do this, you will live. Now, what if I don't want to do that, God? Then it's real simple. You will die. It's not a problem. Now, do you want to have a long, healthy life and have a good life? Well, I think everybody wants that, but they're not willing to pay the price. They want to do what they want to do, want to go live in the world, and then wonder why all these devastating, terrible things come upon them, and the devil is there, and they don't even realize it's the devil. I mean, he's just attacking them every way, and they don't have enough money. I mean, they're in a hospital, in a doctor's office, or every time they think they're going to have enough money, in 6 more months, we might get a chance to go out to eat once, at least once a week in 6 months, if nothing else breaks, and the next day your dishwasher breaks. And then you got to try to figure out a way to get a dishwasher and pay 20 or 30% interest. And you think, oh my gosh, now it's going to be another year. And then 3 days later, your clothes washer breaks. I mean, you know, it just seems like one thing after another. And you get deeper and deeper and deeper in a hole. The Lord's trying to tell you, hey, you need to straighten your life up. You're not doing what I tell you. You're not going to church, not serving me, not putting me first. You're not tithing. You know, so you're cursed with a curse. It's amazing what happened in my life when I learned how to tithe. That totally changed my whole world as far as finances was concerned. When I started tithing, from that day forth, I've never had a problem. It's just like Dave was telling me last night. He said he was up at ORU this last week, and they were talking about, you know, they were teaching them how to be a ministry, how to build their ministries, and how to figure out how much money they needed to charge for each one of their CDs and DVDs and all this kind of stuff. He said, I work for a ministry that's got it figured out. He said, what do you mean? What do they charge? He said, nothing. They give everything away. That's not exactly what they teach you at ORU. They teach you how to prepare a lesson with 3 points and a whatever, you know, and then they teach you how to sell your CDs for $5 a piece, or they say some people is charging $15 a piece for a CD, and I think that's gouging. So Dave said, why don't they do what the ministry I work for does? They give them away, and then nobody can say you're gouging. Isn't that wonderful? We just give everything away, and then somebody can't say, well, Scrivener's trying to get rich. No, we're giving away $5,000 worth of stuff every week. No, I take that back. That $4,000 or $5,000 of media I give away every week don't cost me $4,000 or $5,000. It costs me close to $10,000. When I pay the utilities and the labor and everybody that I pay, it costs me pretty close to $10,000 a week to give away that stuff y'all take out of here by the armloads. But guess what? God pays the bill. Somebody sends money back in to pay for it all. Every week there's enough money comes in. And just like Dave told him, he said, this ministry has never been in the red. And we never have. God has always blessed us beyond. We have never been in the red. But we keep his commandments. All of us out there are trying to do what the Lord says here. Now then he says, but if your heart turns away. I mean, see, give us all the answers. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you are drawn away to serve and worship other gods, then I warn you now that you will certainly be destroyed. How many people know that today? Even in the church, most of the church does not know these principles. You will not live a long, good life. Now, that's what I want. A long, good life. Who wants to be 30 years old and have cancer? Who wants to be 40 years old and have cancer? Who wants to be 80 years old and have cancer? Nobody. You want to live to be a long, good life. Who wants to have brain surgery and have your arm coming out and your hip coming out and your back broke or coming out? No, but who wants to be in pain 30 years of your life? Nobody, right? All you got to do is repent and believe God, and he'll fix that. Amen. Isn't that amazing? It's so wonderful when you learn these principles. But he doesn't want his children to be sick. But we don't believe him, and we don't know how his system works. So we suffer the consequences. It said, but if you don't, you will be destroyed. You will not live a long, good life in the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. Today I have given you the choice. This is the title of the message today. It is your choice. God has given us the rule book, and it's your choice whether you pick up this rule book and study it and walk in obedience to it and be blessed, or you can lay the rule book down and do it your way and be cursed. It's your choice. The king said it here. Today I've given you the choice between life and death. Well, who in the world would choose death? Out of ignorance, we choose death. But that's what he says. Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curse. I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Oh, that you would choose life, that you and your descendants might live. Choose to love the Lord your God and to obey him and commit yourself to him, for he is your life. Then you will live long in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, what is it that's going to determine whether you have a long, good, healthy life or not? Your choice. You're going to choose. Well, you might say, but I didn't know the answer. Well, if you don't know the answer, he still holds you accountable. That's what's so scary. So the first statement the king's going to ask when we get home, when we find out the problem, he's going to say, didn't you read my book? And he said, but Lord, I had to watch the football game on Sunday afternoon and I didn't have time. He said, I don't accept that excuse. Well, Lord, I had to go out visiting with my friends. He said, I don't accept that excuse. But Lord, I had to wash and clean and cook and all those things. He said, I don't accept that excuse. There was times you could have definitely made time for me. He said, you had time for your soap operas. You had time for your favorite television programs. You had time for your favorite radio shows, but you don't have time for me. He said, I don't accept none of those excuses. So you got home early. And you know how many Christians I believe die and go home early today? Many. Many of us. And it's all because we do not do what he said. Now then, it's something when somebody, you know, when you tell somebody when their grandmother dies of cancer. My mother died of cancer, but I didn't know enough to even pray. I thought she was the best woman I'd ever known in my life. There couldn't have been a more wonderful Christian woman than my mother, but she died of cancer. Did she believe the word? Absolutely not. She was a Christian, but she didn't believe the word. You know, I mean, when she was a Baptist, give me a break. She was not taught anything, so when she came to those powerful scriptures about healing, she thought, you know. I remember one time my mother and I were coming home from church, and I said, Mother, there's a little church right there. What kind of church is that? She said, well, son, I think they call those holy rollers. She said, you know, they do things we don't understand the Baptist church, so you better not ever go there. See? My mother was totally deceived. Totally deceived. The devil, he deceives everybody. I mean, you might get over there where them holy rollers are, and you can't ever tell. You might enjoy serving God over there. I really didn't enjoy serving God in the Baptist church. It was just being there. Being there. I mean, I never jumped up and down. If I'd have jumped up and down and raised my hands, you know, wow, that's right, that'd have thrown me out. And I think about up here in Justin, I used to be one of the only people, and I used to raise my hands and I'd worship and pray. I didn't care whether I was sitting on the front, the middle, the back, or where I was. I worship and praise the Lord. One day a lady, I was there in Justin Post Office, a lady walked in and she said, oh, Thurman Scribner. I looked at her, I said, ma'am, I don't believe I've ever seen you. I said, how do you know me? She said, from the Baptist church. I said, well, I never seen you up there. Oh, she said, well, I've never introduced myself to you, but we've been going about 6 months. I said, we usually sit in a different place. And I said, well, how do you know me then? And she said, oh, it's real simple. You stick out like a sore thumb in that church. I said, what do you mean by that? She said, when worship and praise comes, you worship and praise. She said, one day my little son standing by me said, Mama, what does that man over there raise his hands for when we sing? She said, well, son, I guess he's praising God. So she said, my little son, every time you'd raise your hands, he stood beside me and he raised his. And I thought, boy, are we having an impact on the young generation? Did God tell us to raise our hands when we praise him? Yes, he did. So why is it we're so stiff-necked and won't do what he says? You know, it might just be that many Christians are sick in church because they will not raise their hands in praise. You know, he only told us a few dozen times to do that in the book of Psalms, didn't he, Fred? Like Fred said a while ago, it's okay. You don't have to. But since God said do it, I think it would be okay if you did. I think once in a while if you raised your hands. In fact, I drive down the road once in a while. In fact, not very often lately because Cheryl gets on me so much when I look off or I raise my hand. She said, would you drive and pay attention? But before I brought her into my life, I used to ride down the road, both hands raised up, my knees holding the steering wheel, praising God. She don't let me do that no more. She said, I look over at her. She said, don't you look at me. You pull off somewhere every time you pull. She said, drive. I said, okay. Oh, goodness gracious. Let's see, the minor thing she's concerned about. She thinks I might run over somebody. That's a pretty major thing, isn't it? Yes, but the Lord told us to praise him and worship him. Now, in Exodus 23, look at this promise. Look at one of God's promises. In Exodus chapter 23, verse 20, he says, see, I am sending my angel. How many of you know we have angels today? I mean, it's in the Word. See, I am sending my angel before you to lead you safely to the land I have prepared for you. Now, see, God's got messengers or beings that he sends to us to work for him so he doesn't have to come do it himself. He's running the show from heaven. But he's got these angels, and he knows where every one of them's at all the time. He knows what's going on, has direct communication with everyone. He says, I am sending my angel before you to lead you safely to the land I prepared for you. Pay attention to him. And obey all of his instructions. Pay attention and obey all of his instructions. Do not rebel against him. Because listen to this statement. For he will not forgive your sins. That's kind of scary, isn't it? He is my representative. He bears my name. But if you are careful to obey him, following all of my instructions, then I will be an enemy to your enemy, and I will oppose those who oppose you. For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, so that you may live there, and I will destroy them. Do not worship the gods of those other nations, or serve them in any way, and never follow their evil examples. Instead, you must utterly conquer them and break down their shameful idols. You must serve only the Lord your God. If you do, I will bless you with food and water, and I will keep you healthy. No sickness and disease. There will be no miscarriages or infertility among your people, and I will give you long, full lives. Makes me wonder how many places I've missed it in my life. Doesn't you? I mean, the Word can't be wrong. It's there. So I wonder, in my life and all the things that I had happened to me, all the sickness, all the disease, I wonder how much sin that was sin before God. I thought I'm a good Christian walking a good holy life. But far as God was concerned, I wonder what I look like to him. Ooh, got a problem. I got a feeling I don't want to know. I got a feeling I don't want to know what I look like to God. What do you think about your life? You go back and look at your life. What do you want? Somebody says, man, I don't get what I deserve. Let me tell you, I don't want what I deserve. No way. If there's ever a man that wants grace and mercy, I want grace and mercy. Because if I got what I deserve, I couldn't bear it. The penalties and the punishments that would come upon me would be beyond my wildest dreams. I don't want what I deserve. Although, I have tried to walk a holy life. You know, I've tried my best. And I've not went a lot of places a lot of people have in their lives. But still, those are just some of the sins that God says is wrong. But who knows how many other ways I've sinned. That to God, it's just as bad as what other people have done. So, I don't want what I deserve. I want grace. Amen. Now then, let's look at some of these scriptures that talk about what the will of God is for His children. He says He wants us to do His will. We want to be within His commandments, keep His statutes. Let's see what some of those are. Let's go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1. I'll give you just a couple of seconds to get over there to 1 John 1. 1 John 1, 1. An awesome statement he starts off with. And these are scary. Now remember, these are in the new covenant. This is where we're supposed to be living. This is not the Old Testament now. What we've been reading is the Old Testament guys. You know, now if you got a problem with what he said about them, you have to base that around what he says about us today, and you find out he's never changed. He's still the same. Because let's go to 1 John 1, 1, and let's see what he said. My dear children, the only difference now, we are children and we're not slaves. There they were slaves. Today we're children. And what a wonderful privilege to be one of God's children. You do things for your children you won't do for your slave. You know, if you have slaves, you treat them good as a Christian, but you will do things more for your children than you will your slave. I guarantee you. And thank God we are children. He says, my dear children, I'm writing this to you so that you will not sin. Yeah, 1 John 1.
Oh,
and I'm starting in verse 2. Oh, 1 John 2?
Yeah.
Okay, I must have put that down in my book wrong. Okay. Oh, my. I just typed that in when I typed that in. Okay, 1 John 2, verse 1. Okay. I definitely put that. I'll have to go back and change that in the computer. My dear children, I am writing this to you so that you will not sin. Now then, how many times have we heard lately where God says we, His children, are not supposed to sin? I mean, we hear that over. It's all over this book. How in the world I didn't pick up on that before I did, I don't know how I could be so dumb as to read the Bible thinking it's okay to sin. But it's not okay to sin. Not at all. You open the door to the devil when you sin. I didn't know this, but here it is. It said, but if you do sin, which means you're not supposed to, but if you do, there is someone to plead for you before the Father. He is Jesus Christ, the one who pleases God completely. Now, he had absolutely no sin in him, and he was the only one that's ever been here that had no sin, so he's the only one that can stand before the Father and plead your case. Because once you sin, you're separated from God. And you can't go plead your case when you're separated from God. You're in jail. You know, I mean, when they take you out, you commit a murder, and they take you up and put you in the prison in jail, you can't communicate with the governor to try to get out. They ain't going to let you come talk to the governor. Now, if you've got a good lawyer and he has access to the governor, you might be able to talk to him. You know, so, but if you don't have that access, then you're in trouble. But then you have Jesus. When you're put in prison, when you sin, and that's where you're put, you can plead with Jesus and confess your sins, then he will go before the Father and he will turn you loose. After he's pleaded the case, you've repented and told him you're not going to do that no more, he'll let you out of the prison. He'll let you out. He is the sacrifice for our sins. He takes away not only our sins, but the sins of all the world. What a God. And how can we be sure that we belong to him? Now, this is very, very critical. How can you be sure that you belong to him? By obeying his commandments. By obeying his commandments. If someone says, I belong to God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar. Now, folks, I didn't say that. The Word of God says that. You're a liar and does not live in the truth. But those who obey God's word really do love Him. This is the way to know whether or not we live in Him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Christ did. Are you living your life as Christ did? Are you walking in obedience to His word? Are you going out and ministering to people, getting people saved? Are you healing the sick? Are you cleansing the lepers, raising the dead? Are you about the king's business? Are you only going to church and then going home and doing nothing except throwing your Bible down, turn on the TV and reading the newspaper? That's not living your life like Christ lived His. You see why so many of us are sick? Because we don't keep these commandments. I mean, you thank goodness, I'm a good Christian. I went to church today. I paid my dues this week. I even paid my tithe, so God couldn't be upset with me if I come home this afternoon and watch a football game and read the Dallas Times or the morning news or whatever. Or turn on the news and I got to see what's going on in the world. God wouldn't mind that. Oh, yeah, while I'm flipping through the channels, I've seen a couple of really good movies. I sat there and watched one of them, till 10 o'clock, and that was a good one. And then they said another one, so they come right on behind it. And I thought, man, that looks like that'll be good. So I watched the movies till 1 o'clock in the morning. Then had trouble getting up to go to work the next morning at 7. Really putting God first. Yeah, you're not putting God first at all. See, we fail to realize what sin is. We're not spending any time with God. We're spending it all with the world. And God calls that spiritual adultery. And that's why we have sickness and disease and so much of it in the church. Then he says, this is the will of God right here in 1 John 2, 1. And in 3 John 2, listen to what 3 John 2 says. Dear friend, in 3 John 2, dear friend, I am praying that all is well with you and that your body is as healthy as I know your soul is. Of course, the King James says, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So what is the will of God for us as His children? That we prosper, that we are financially secure, and that we're healthy. That's His will. So then why are so many of us sick and afflicted? We got to be doing something wrong in the church. We don't know the Word of God. We're not studying the Word of God enough. Something is wrong. Because His will is that there be no sickness, no disease. This is the way it's been from way back in the Old Testament. No sickness, no disease. Of course, His will is that no believer is to be married to an unbeliever. But how many of you are married to an unbeliever? Lots of you. But was that God's will? No. Maybe both of you were lost when you got married. Okay, then you have a good excuse. But if you were saved when you married your unbelieving spouse, then you have no excuse because you just didn't know the Word of God. So you think you're going to have trouble in your family all of your life? Yes, you're going to have trouble. You better learn how to do spiritual warfare. That's all I got to say. You better learn how to pray against the devil, because the Lord says, what is it when a devil and a Christian's living in the same house? What kind of problems do you think you're going to have in a house with a devil and a child of God living in the same house? You're going to have some problems. Now let's put it this way. I'm going to tell you, you can have two children of God living in the same house and have problems. Y'all know that? Some of you know that? You know? It's amazing how we can allow the devil to come into our house. But you know, Cheryl and I was talking last night. I said, honey, let you and me make a pact. If I get upset or do something when I do, you don't get upset with me. Or if you get upset, I'll make a pact. I'll make sure I walk in love with you. You know, we won't both go there and chew at each other at the same time. You know, because every once in a while the devil will do something to one of you. You know where I'm coming from? He'll do something to you. I have never seen a man and woman that the devil didn't get in there somewhere. And do something. So when the devil gets on your case and it's not your proper time or whatever to walk in love, and all of a sudden nothing nobody can do for you. I mean, does everybody have those days in their life? Sure they do. You know, I mean, there's days when it don't make no difference what you do today, nothing's going to be right. I mean, Mama, you might have come home today and the kids had had put her to the test, turned over everything. The cat had clawed her leg and the dog had run in front of her and she fell and busted her knees and everything else. And when hubby comes in, he comes in, "Hi, honey, how are you doing?" And she's pounding on his chest saying, "Where were you when I needed you today?" He said, "Whoa, I should have stayed at work." See, those are the kind of things that happen. So that's when you got to stay in love. That's it. That's when you got to stay in love. You say, "Honey, let me help you. Let me doctor your knees. Let me caress those little scratches. Let me go get some salve and put on those little sores on your leg where the cat scratched it. Let me pray over you. And then let me go clean up the children. You sit down and rest. And you go in if you want to. Take a bath and get ready. And I'll try to get us a babysitter tonight. And I'll take you out to dinner tonight. How about that?" Let me walk in love with you. Now, Benjamin, that's the way we should do it, right? You know, but what if the guy comes in and says, "Ah, you woman, you ain't got nothing to do around here but keep the kids. That's all you got to do. I got the house. I got the work to take care of. I had all these guys jumping at my door today. Everybody was pounding on my door." And boy, when you got a war like that going on, I mean, there's going to be silence probably in that house for several days because nobody's going to talk to nobody. Well, forget about your problems. You know, walk in love. Is that what you got to do? Walk in love. That's what God... Is it going to be easy? No, it's not going to be easy. The devil's going to make sure it's not going to be easy.
It's the only way we can be perfect.
That's the only way. That's right.
If everything is in love, you cannot sin.
That's right. Absolutely right. If everything you do is in love, you cannot sin. Now then, 3 John 2, he said, "Dear friend, I'm praying that all is well with you and that your body is as healthy as I know your soul is. Some of the brothers recently returned and made me very happy by telling me about your faithfulness and that you're living in the truth. I could have no greater joy than to hear that my children live in the truth." Now, what do you think God's report would be today if he come in and all of us were walking in love? We were doing everything right, walking in faith. We're out ministering to people, and it made no difference what happened. If I walked up on the street to somebody today and I said, "Can I tell you about Jesus?" And the guy just, bam, hit me right in the cheek and knocked me back. I said, "Whoa, praise God. You know, I just wanted to tell you about the best thing ever happened to me in my life, and it was Jesus." The guy said, "Bam." I said, "No, I still want to tell you about the best thing ever happened to me in my life, and it was Jesus." See, I mean, that's kind of hard to do, isn't it?
Amen.
Yeah, that's kind of hard to do. But they hit Jesus like that. And they didn't hit him just in the face a couple of times. They pulled his beard out. They punched him in the face. They beat him with rods. And then they beat him with a cat of nine tails till he was unrecognizable as a human being. And then all he did after they nailed him. And I can't imagine driving that big nail, big as your finger, through my hands or my feet. That's kind of beyond my wildest dreams. But there he is, even after they dropped him in that hole and it dislocated his shoulders. I can't even go there. I've never even had a pain like that in my life. But to think that he could look down and say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they did." Amen. That's the kind of love we're talking about. Can you go there? We're supposed to be able to. We're supposed to be able to. But guess what you'll have to do to go there? You will have to learn to capture every thought that comes to your mind. And not 30 minutes after it come to you either. Because let me tell you, when a thought comes to your mind, in 1 second, you can blow up and be a different person.
Man.
You know that?
Yes, sir.
How many in here has ever blown up and become a different person besides me? The rest of your line. I know how human beings are. I've done it so many times, I'm ashamed of it. But that's the way we are, right?
Amen.
I don't care how you are. Every once in a while, you're going to blow up. Learn to capture those thoughts. Don't go there. Walk in love, realizing that you're yielding to the devil when you go there. Don't yield to that beast. You know, capture those thoughts and walk in love. Now then, in John 10:10, here's we see what the will of God is. This is the will of God. This is what he wants for his children. The will of God in John chapter 10. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and to destroy. My purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. A hired hand will run when he sees a wolf coming. He will leave the sheep because they aren't his and he isn't their shepherd. And so the wolf attacks them and he scatters the flock. The hired hand runs away because he is merely hired and has no real concern for the sheep. Well, when the wolf attacks you and me, which is the devil, with sickness, disease, or anything else, our shepherd don't leave us. We can stand on his word and come against the enemy with the word of God. And if we're willing to pay the price in prayer and dedication of spending the time with God, we will be the winner to our prayers and our requests to God every time. I don't care how bad it looks. You know, I had a doctor tell me one time, I was standing there looking at a doctor, and somebody was talking to this doctor and said, "Thurman, you need to tell this man that he's a Christian, but you need to tell him about the case of your granddaughter." I said, "Okay." So I told him, I said, "You know, I had a problem with my granddaughter, and she was in a car wreck, and her skull was crushed in five places, and face all tore, all the bones broken around her eyes, and face all lacerated, and I said, then her eyes were jerked out of her brain and her brainstem severed." He said, "Yeah, that's good. You don't need to go no further. She died, didn't she?" I said, "No." He said, "Her brainstem is severed and she's still alive? She a vegetable? You got her on a machine?" I said, "No, she's running and playing." He said, "There was a misdiagnosis." I said, "Sir, Cook's Medical Center did two MRIs. And they confirmed the brain stem was severed and her eyes jerked out of the brain." He said, "I don't care. Misdiagnosis." That's just like when I told the story about Gary Young down at Manny the other day. One of the men at break, I told the story first, and one of the men said, "No, I'll take that back. It was over here yesterday when I told this," and the guy said this at break. When I told the story about Gary Young getting healed from a broken back, one of the pastors there, he said, "Is there any kind of confirmation from the medical institution that his back was broken?" I said, "Yes. They'd done a CT scan on him, and it was sent to two hospitals, and both hospitals confirmed his back was broken." But I said, after the prayer of faith, he was instantly healed by the power of God. See, we don't want to believe that our God can do these kind of wonderful things. Because if he can do those kind of things from heaven by the power of the Holy Spirit, then if you sin, he can turn the devil loose on you too. And you don't want to go there. Because all these promises are contingent upon your willingness to obey his commands. If you're not willing to obey, now God wouldn't allow the devil to put sickness and disease upon one of his little children, would he? Yeah. If you're walking in sin, he will. Does he want him to be on you? Absolutely not. But who opened the door? You did. You opened the door. Now listen to what he says here. After he says the thief comes to steal, kill, and to destroy, then let's go over here to this next place here in 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 7. It says, "Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. No one deceive you. When people do what is right, it is because they are righteous." You do what's right because you're righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows they belong to the devil. Let me ask you this question. You come tell me, "Thurman, I am a born-again Christian. And I love God and I love study his word." I say, "Great. Go home and read the word and do what it says." "Okay." And then a few nights later, you find out that they're at a party and they're drunk and they're picking a fight and they're smoking drugs. What would you say? Well, from the word of God, I'd say that person don't know who Jesus is. Yes. Now, that's God's decision to make. But my outward interpretation would be they don't know who he is. They really don't know who he is. But it's okay to go drink a little. Well, that's your interpretation. I don't think it is. You know, you can go drink if you want to, but I'm going to tell you ain't going to catch me putting all that stuff in me. I'm not going there. You know what it does when you put a little alcohol in you? A little more, a little more, a little more. And then some people, when they get drunk, they're mean. They want to fight. I mean, I can think of a young man when I was in high school. He was the gentlest, kindest young man you could ever imagine. I didn't know he had anything in him that was fight. No idea. But one night, four or five of us boys out running around, we went out, they had a big dance there at Goldthwaite out at the roller rink. And for some reason, people brought in beer. Now, you know, dry county, but a little bitty county like Goldthwaite, it was, you know, wasn't very many people there. So they had some beer from somewhere. And so we got to drinking. He probably drank five or six of them, and he was wiped out. Some guy walked up to him, said something. He said, "Well, I want to dance with your girlfriend." He said, "Oh, nobody dances with my girlfriend." He said, "I'm going to dance with her." He reached over to grab her to dance with her. The guy jerked him off and knocked him down. He was about half drunk, too. When he knocked him down, this guy had never seen hit nobody. He come up and, I mean, they went out through the door, knocking, crashing, hitting, rolling over, beating each other. And before the night was over, we took this guy that I never seen have a fight in my life, had to take him to town, go find the local doctor and bring him down and clean him up and stitch him all up. He made the wrong choice, didn't he, Ty? He made the wrong choice. Now, see, it was a choice that night to take that first drink, wasn't it? Well, he made the wrong one. Did God give him the ability to either live in the world or with his kingdom? Sure. And he made the wrong choice. And what did it cost him? Scars, cuts, bruises, and money. Thank goodness back in those days when we had the little country doctor. I don't know what that little doctor charged back in those days. Probably not very much. Today you get cut up like that and they take you to the emergency. They guarantee you ain't getting out of there for less than $3,000. Time they run you through there, do a few tests, put a little iodine on you, sew up a few places, guarantee. When you walk in, the doctor says, "Oh, you need to see that one," he charges you $500. Guarantee you ain't going to get out of there for less than $3,000. So, you know, it's costly to live in sin. Then he says, when he says here, it shows they belong to the devil. So, number one, when you keep on sinning, what does it show? You belong to the devil. He's running your life. I don't know about you, but I don't want to belong to the devil. Do you? Not at all. It says, who has been sinning from the beginning? But the Son of God came to destroy these works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not sin. Boy, we don't sin. I don't think any of us have been born into the kingdom. But thank goodness when I went back and checked the scripture, it said we don't practice sinning. So if we sin once in a while, we can be forgiven. Because if it literally meant those who have been born into God's family do not sin. Let me tell you, there's not a single one of us born into the kingdom. Every one of us have probably sinned some way this week, somehow. At least once. And we may not even recognize where we've missed it. But we've sinned somehow, some way this week. Every one of us. You know, when you stop and think about these attributes, walk in love. Love the Lord your God, number one, with all your heart. How many of you have put God first in everything you've done all week long? Wow. I can't hold up my hand. I have tried, but I can't hold up my hand. There's times I put other things before God this week. I'm telling you, I have. So I sinned when I did that.
Amen.
And God sees that as sin. So, those who have been born into God's family do not practice sinning because God's life is in them, so they can't keep on sinning. We can't keep on doing the things that's wrong. We can't keep drinking. We can't keep going out and committing adultery. We can't keep living with somebody out of wedlock. You know, we can't be fighting. We can't be smoking drugs or taking drugs and smoking marijuana. You can't be doing those things and be obeying God's commands. You just can't be. God tells you to take care of your body. So when you do that, you're sinning. Can you be God's child, be born again, and do all those things? Well, you can, but he is. But who's controlling your life, God or the devil? The devil. Now then, if you're God's child and you're living like that, God says it's going to bring an early death to your life. And who wants to go home when the Lord says, well, you're not going to get any rewards. You're very lucky that I died on the cross for you. And by my blood, you're going to get in. But all your works are going to be burned and you're going to get no rewards. How would you like to be one of those? Well, I'd rather be one of those than one of them that goes to hell.
Amen.
But I don't want to be one of those either. You know, I want to do something for the kingdom. So it says then, now then it says, so now we can tell who the children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not obey God's commands and does not love other Christians does not belong to God. Do you love? Boy, I hope so. Because if you don't love, you're not God's children. He said, because his attributes are supposed to go through you. And if you walk in love, then you're God's child. It's amazing. And let's look at James 1:22. James 1:22 says, and remember, it is a message to obey, not just to listen to. You must obey this set of rules. You can't just read this book and hear it. You've got to obey it. If you don't obey, you are only fooling yourself. James 1:22. That's why I'm reading this out of the NLT. It says it so clear you can't miss it in NLT. James 1:22. For if you're just listening and don't obey, it is like looking at your face in a mirror but doing nothing to improve your appearance. As we were driving down here today, I'd been studying this and I looked over and I looked at Cheryl. She was putting on her makeup and I said, boy, that paint really makes the barn looks good. I said, you really are beautiful. Well, see, she looked in the mirror this morning and realized she could be more beautiful. So she took her paints and stuff and she painted it like most of you, like most of you women today. You wouldn't have dared come to church with no makeup on. Most of you would, I mean, us poor guys, you know, we can't help it. You know, that's just the way we are. But you girls, y'all like to smooth your skins up and look at stuff. And, I mean, when Cheryl and I first got married, she didn't even want me to see her in the morning. You know, before, I mean, she didn't want me to kiss her or nothing. She's got over that now. You know, she'll let me kiss her. You know, I'll just go in to go to kiss her, get used to it. She said, no, I got bad breath. I said, I don't care. I'm just going to kiss you on the lips so I can go. No, I got to get up and brush my teeth before you kiss me. She'd run in the bathroom, brush her teeth and all that stuff, come back, give me a kiss. But now then, the honeymoon's over. She's tired. She's laying her in the bed. She just turns over and says, hi, honey, bye. I'll see you tomorrow. Give me a kiss. But see, that's the way we are when we're fresh. With our brand new mate, meant she wanted everything to be perfect. And she realized I ain't perfect either, so she don't have to be perfect either. Oh, it's a lot of fun. Praise the Lord. But she was painting her barn, man. I mean, and it was looking good. I liked it when she came down and said, whoa, you're beautiful, girl. I said, you look so pretty after you painted yourself up. But it said, but if you keep looking steadily into God's perfect law, the law that sets you free, and if you do what it says and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. He's going to bless you for doing it. If you claim to be religious, but don't control your tongue. Uh-oh. You are just fooling yourself and your religion is worthless. Or your religion is vain, the King James says. Do all of us need to learn to control our tongue? Amen. I think I need to listen to my CDs on the tongue at least once a week. All three of them, at least once a week. Even though I made them and went in and got all the scriptures, I don't do what those say all the time. But I need to. I need to learn to listen. You know what God would say to me today? Son, you don't believe your own preaching. That's what he would say to me. You don't believe your own preaching. I'd have to agree with him. I'm preaching his word, but I don't do it all the time. Do we, Fred? Unfortunately, it's difficult, isn't it? We really have to learn to capture them thoughts, don't we, to walk in love. When we do, then he says, here is pure and lasting religion in the sight of God and our Father. And he means that we care for, we go down and buy lottery tickets and give our money to different organizations. Is that what your Bible said?
No.
No. So why did we go down and give our money away to the lottery? Did you find it in the Word of God anywhere to give money to the lottery? No. So why, if you're a Christian, do you buy lottery tickets? Why don't you give it to a poor guy standing on a street corner? If you're going to buy a lottery ticket, give it to that poor guy on the street corner. It says, for the Father means, in the sight of God our Father, means that we must care for orphans and widows in their troubles and refuse to be led the world or to let the world corrupt us. Can the world corrupt you? It don't take much of it to do it either. You know, you can just have one special television program and it can corrupt you. Just one. Some people read the horoscope in the newspaper and that's the way they control their life. If you read the horoscope in the newspaper, you need to repent and throw that beast away. I used to see people work and read the horoscope. They lived their life around the horoscope. Yeah. I mean, that's totally a sin against God. That's witchcraft. I know people that, and I done it one time, and I had to repent because I didn't know. Somebody brought a Ouija board to my house and said, Thurman, this thing's fun. You ought to try this. I said, what does it do? He said, it'll tell you your future. I said, oh, yeah? And I mean, I wasn't smart enough to pick up on that. So I began to do what they told me. And this devilish thing showed me things that was going to happen. After a couple of times, I said, whoa, I've gone far as I want to go with this thing. I don't sense this thing's of God. There's some kind of supernatural devil power attached to this thing. And I don't like this. I said, Lord, I repent. And I got rid of that thing. But I know people that live in that world. And they mess with tarot cards and all kinds of witchcraft. Now, if you want your life to be destroyed as a Christian, just keep that up. But God says you're to put no other gods before Him. So this week, wake up praising the King. Go to bed praising the King. Read His Word. Talk about Him. Listen to His words. Listen to His teachings. You know, listen to CDs, DVD. Listen to the Bible on tape. Do something. Listen to this stuff we got back here. You know, take it. It'll change your life. You know, and it's all free and postpaid. You don't even have to pay the postage. Just go back there and get it. It is free. Wow. Father, we thank You and praise You for the privilege to see and to teach Your Word today about it. It's our choice. You've set before us life and death, blessings and curses. And it's our choice, and You even told us in one of the scriptures, You said in Deuteronomy 30, You said, but choose life so you and your children may live.
Amen.
But Lord, You said for us to put You first. Help reveal to us the truth of what it means to put You first, because Lord, these people are just like I was, and I'm not still, sure, I still understand that completely. What it means to really put You first. I don't want to go overboard on that, Lord, but I want to do what You say. I want to love You. I want to praise You. I want to worship You. I want to put You first. And I'm sure, Lord, in Your sight, I don't do that. Because I know Your ways and mine are so far apart. But Lord, I want to walk as close to holiness in Your presence as I can. And ask You to show me, Lord, if I'm not doing anything right. Because I want to walk in Your love and Your power. And I love it when You heal and deliver and save Your people when we pray for them in the ministry. I'm grateful, Lord, for how You've given us a revelation of Scripture and how You change people's lives when people come to the ministry center and we minister to them, how they go home delivered and set free and healed. I'm so grateful for what You do for Your children. Thank You, Father, for Your words. Bless us as we go forth today. May we take these words we've all heard from Your Word today, all of us, me included, that yes. We act on these words. And we praise You and thank You for Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.